You can go ahead and put that slide up there. This is a picture that I took last week of a guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington at the National Cemetery. And the guards will pause for 21 seconds, take 21 steps exactly, pause for 21 seconds, and they'll repeat this process their entire shift. And this has been going on nonstop, day and night, no matter what the weather, for over 70 years. That includes when the plane crashed in the Pentagon about 2.5 miles away, those guys didn't stop. And the only time they'll stop is if someone at the tomb site is talking loud or acting with disrespect. Then they'll come over and address that person and then go back to their routine. And to become one of these tomb guards, the training and selection process is so rare that it is the second rarest career badge awarded in the Army, just behind the astronaut badge. Who knew that soldiers went into space? But it's a pretty rare thing to get an astronaut badge. This is the second most rare badge. And they will take up to 6 hours to prepare their uniform for a single shift. Their uniform tolerance is 1/64th of an inch. That's the seams, the creases, where their badges go. I mean, that's pretty small. Make an inch and 1/64 of that. Off more than that, there is a gig or a demerit. If there's a single hair, a speck of dust. And think about it, they will take the same meticulous care if it's in the middle of the night, in the middle of a blizzard, and no one's watching. So, why in the world? Is this something that we've gotten very wrong or something we've gotten very, very right? With so much going on in the world, so much need, so many things of substance that need our attention, why do we spend so much money, time, effort, attention on pure symbolism? Because it's never merely purely symbolism. If there's no substance behind a symbol, it's not a symbol at all. A symbol that no one understands, that evokes no memory or passion, that stands for nothing real of substance, is just a sign signifying nothing. These tombs are signs signifying much, and the great attention to detail is right. Today we wrap up a month of looking at principles of relationships. This whole year we're looking at how the Bible speaks to this with authority and with clarity to the specifics of our lives. And if you've been here, you may have noticed that it's not been a list of do this, here's relationship to do's from the Bible, but rather principles from Scripture regarding how do we thrive in relationship with God, self, and others. And so we've looked more at be this than do this, because as we become certain kinds of people, we will act from the inside out consistently in certain ways. Today we're going to finish up with a foundational principle that's important to all healthy relationships with God, self, and others, and that's the vital importance of faithfulness in the small things. And before we go on, let me offer some balance to what follows. Faithfulness in the small things is not equivalent to perfectionism. They can get confused in our minds. In fact, perfectionism as an ism is not faithfulness at all. I heard a brief last week about an entire organization, large organization, that had been overtaken by toxic leadership. And one key component of what made that leadership toxic was micromanagement. And that approach to leadership, which is really not leadership, was based on fear and control. So these leaders weren't acting out of a desire to be faithful in small things, but they were controlling things because of their own needs, desires, and fears. If you've ever taken the flag page, you know that there's 4 countries. If you haven't taken it, you can go online, pay your $20 or $30 and take it, but it's actually pretty fascinating. And the flag page inventory puts people into, or describes people as one of 4 countries, fun country, perfect country, control country, or peace country. My wife is from fun country, I'm from control country, and when you do it, you look at it and you go, man, that's a good country to be from. And who would ever want to be from that country? But I'm so glad I did not marry another control country. My wife is fun country. And you can look at it and go, okay, the perfect country, yeah, they would be great tomb guard. They like detail. Or maybe even control country. Because we think that certain people, details matter to them more than others. The fact is, details matter to everybody. Just different details. My wife is from fun country, and certain details matter to her, and certain details matter to me. So these very same tomb guards, for instance, they can keep 1/64th of an inch tolerance on their uniform. I bet you their apartments aren't all clean. For me, I couldn't keep a 1/64th tolerance if my life depended on it. I couldn't spend 6 hours in a year looking at the details of my uniform. But in terms of language and the importance of clarity in words, I have very low tolerances there. I'm this 1/64th tolerance guy when it comes to words. Other things don't matter as much. Because my wife will sometimes go, why does that matter so much and that doesn't matter so much? It's because that matters. That's how we all are. So I have a young friend who has thrived as an adult in every way you would want to thrive, or you'd want your son to thrive. But when he was in college, he had the worst room I've ever seen. It looked like an explosion. I would look at his room and start becoming anxious. And he could live in that thing. So be careful about making too much of things that don't directly correlate to a thriving life. Now, parents are going to become angry with me because I'm going to say messy room doesn't necessarily mean messy life. Clean room doesn't mean ordered life. Now, all you teenagers are going, great, Terry told me I don't have to have a clean room. No, obey your parents. That it will go well with you. It's a commandment. So keep your room clean. But when you're on your own, you can do what you want. But this young friend of mine, he was faithful in the things that mattered. I would have preferred he kept a clean room. Maybe it would have been better. But I was thrilled he kept a clean heart. He's lived a faithful life. So this is not about perfectionism, which as an approach to life is not healthy. Perfectionism is not accepting any standard short of my definition of perfect. And so if you have a heart that tends towards perfectionism, maybe you apply it to yourself more than others, and so you can go to guilt very easily. Don't go there. I don't want you to move into guilt. So faithfulness as a principle will help you move away from perfectionism. Go back to the tomb guard. The army doesn't really believe there's cosmic truth in 21 steps or 1/164th inch tolerances, because out of around 1 million soldiers in the army, they only want a couple of dozen to pay attention to the uniform like this. This is their specific calling to be faithful in little. And that detail is for a specific purpose, to communicate honor for the fallen. The intense attention to detail symbolizes what we think as a nation of someone who lays down their life for others. But for the soldier in combat, for instance, to pay attention to the 1/64th tolerance in a uniform would be mission failure, not mission success. So what faithfulness looks like is going to be different. Don't get lost in the details of the illustration, but look at the beauty in the illustration. I was powerfully moved by the symbolism I saw because it points to real substance. The power and the beauty of faithfulness in the small things that symbolize the power and beauty of love and sacrifice. And so let's look at this principle of faithful in the small things in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, and then some applications for our lives. Bottom line, faithfulness in the little matters. Doing what God has for us to do matters. So the last of the plagues of Egypt was the death of the firstborn, also called the Passover. And so Moses called the elders of the people together. He gave them some specific details about how to do that night, what to do with the blood, what not to do. And he was detailed. And the assumption is, if you don't get this right, then someone's going to die in your family. And so why? I mean, didn't God know who his people were? Didn't he know their addresses? Why the symbology of the blood? Why give this detail? Well, for one reason, the detail pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus, who would be the final Passover lamb. But it was also a tangible show of faithful obedience. Do what I tell you to do, things go well. And Israel needed lots of practice at this. They were really bad at consistently following through on faithfulness. As the Old Testament goes forward, there were many commandments, ceremonial, civil, and moral commandments. There were super detailed instructions about building the ark, the tabernacle, and the temple. And all through the Old Testament, the story is trust and obey in all God says. Faithfulness requires obedience in small things. Fast forward to their first king, Saul. He's leading his army against a formidable foe. It just didn't look good for them. It appeared they were going to be crushed. And so men began to run in fear. They were hiding in caves. Some were going AWOL across the Jordan River. And so Saul, instead of just stepping up and providing leadership, which was his job, he turned God's commands into a sort of superstitious ritual. He was going to go make this sacrifice. Instead of seeing the sacrifice as a symbol of obedience, he saw it as sort of a way to magically bring God's blessing. And so he made the sacrifice. He wasn't authorized to do that. He didn't wait for the prophet Samuel. And so Samuel showed up. He said, what have you done? And so instead of saying, I messed up, he said, well, when I saw the men were scattering, you didn't come, you weren't on time, and the enemy was assembling against us. I thought they were going to come against us. We haven't sought the Lord's favor yet. We're not ready. So listen to this. I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. I felt compelled to do what God said not to do. Samuel said, well, you've acted foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord that God gave you. If you had, He would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom is not going to endure, and the Lord has sought a man after His own heart, and you're not him. That man would be David, not Saul. And so if you look at the differences between David and Saul, Saul cut corners, David tended to obey. David failed like Saul failed, but when David failed, he confessed his sin, where Saul justified his sin. Now, when some people look at the commandments in the Bible and the seemingly endless list of rules, they say, man, God is just way too petty. I mean, doesn't he have something better to do in the universe and worry about all this small stuff? Now, I would say something about the thinking behind that. Doesn't he have something better to do than worry about small stuff? First, whatever he does without effort. He's omnipotent, so he's never busy, his plate's never full. He never has too many things to do. Second, he doesn't worry about anything. He's in control of everything. Worry is a result of feeling powerless. He never is powerless or feels that way. And in regards to the small stuff, why has God sweat the small stuff? What if actually nothing is small for him and nothing is big for him? It's just all the same size. Humans sometimes look and think, those details are petty. Those details are optional. I'm just a bit smarter. We're a little more sophisticated than God. After all, he's quite old, and old people aren't quite up on the times. Some of the details God gives, we can look at and go, yeah, those are clearly moral in nature. Treating people right that way is the right thing to do. But some of these symbolic things, some of the things I don't think matters that much, I'm just not going to do. But what if the small things really do matter because they are what is shaping us into who we're becoming? What if it's all part of becoming like God, to trust and obey Him? To believe, to become people who believe that what makes sense is always going to be to do what He says to do. What if the million things, the million small things, not the half a dozen huge decisions in one person's life, but the million small things, they're the things that determine the course of our life and the outcome of our lives. What if the million small choices that make or break our relationships? What if the small things are not really small, but everything really is either yes, God, or no, God in this moment? And they're all the same size to God. They're all either trust and obey or not. And the small things are setting us up to be able to trust and obey in the big things. What if all catastrophic life failure is just a final single no to God in a long chain of barely noticeable no, God? And what if the life that thrives is a life that punches through into significant freedom in Christ, like a plane climbing out of a cloud bank and breaking into that perpetual sunshine up above? What if that's just one more small yes in a life of yeses? And again, this is not about perfectionism, but it's about a settled direction, becoming a certain kind of person on the inside. And there's grace and forgiveness for failure all through our lives. This is not about perfect. It is about becoming a person on the inside who is learning to value, trust, and obey. Let's look at the New Testament. Jesus was faithful in all the details of his calling all the way to the cross. And so Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in the heavenly calling, holy, remember, means to be set apart for the purposes of God. So just like Jesus was set apart for God's purposes, you too are set apart for God's purposes. And so fix your thoughts on Jesus. He was faithful to the one who appointed him. Fix your thoughts is not just some romantic, idealized verse. It means to do just that. Think about how he lived. Think about how he wants you to live. Because all of your actual living starts in what you think. And so we're now to live a faithful life ourselves. We're to value this. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God. And it's required that those who've been given a trust, a stewardship, something valuable, that we prove faithful. So we've been entrusted with the gospel, which was a secret, but it is no longer. It's been revealed. And what's required of those who've been entrusted with this precious thing is that we are found faithful. And faithfulness shows up in the day-to-day details of our lives. It shows up in saying yes to God in the 1/64th inch tolerance of faithfulness. And not because God is petty, because He wants us bound up in sweating, is this right, is this right, is this right, but because He wants us a heart that increasingly says, you know, if God thinks it's a good idea, it's a good idea. Don't freeze up worrying about missing God in some detail. There are people here who are wired more that way. It's one of your strengths. It's one of your weaknesses. If you're wired to worry about, oh no, Terry's saying, I can blow my life in one moment. If you're wired that way, stop. Pay attention to who you're becoming, a heart that's His. We'll talk about this more in a moment. And your doing will take care of itself. It'll flow out of the being. Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted, Jesus said, with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. This makes sense. If you have someone who's consistently unfaithful in a small thing, you're not going to give them something precious to you to be entrusted with. So pay attention to what God has put in front of you right now. Be faithful as best you know how right now. Don't wait for something significant to come. If you're a student, if you're a child in your parents' home, if you're an employee, if you're a boss, if you're trying to walk with God, pay attention to the details. Every choice is a shaping choice. Let's look at three applications under the heading Little Before Much: courage, community, and consistency. Courage. To live the faithful and little life is often going to take courage. Saul's troops were going AWOL. He was faithful to choice. I can trust God and obey His clear commands, or I can do what makes sense to me based on my current fears. And he acted on his fears and he made a foolish choice. Courage is going to be necessary because sometimes you're going to find yourself around people, maybe even believers, who don't value faithfulness in a little. They're going to think it's dumb or foolish or too costly. Now, hopefully your small group, hopefully your close Christian friends are going to share your values, but you're going to find yourself in situations where you're going to be surrounded by people who don't value this. It's going to take courage to stand alone. Last week, I don't know if you heard about, there was a long line on the freeway to the Denver airport, and Google Maps told people, hey, there's a better way. And so about 100 cars took Google's advice. The road quickly became dirt, but one driver named Connie said, I'm following this line of cars, and my thought was, well, there's so many other people going, it must be okay. Famous last word, right? So 100 of them ended up stuck in this muddy field. I assume they missed their flights. It's a funny story, but it can be much more serious than that. I met a man last week who is a state chaplain in Alaska, and about 6 years ago, the National Guard senior leadership there had three kinds of people. It had people doing really bad things. It had people watching people do really bad things and do nothing about it. It had people, a much smaller group led by this chaplain, who had the courage to act. And it was a brutal process for this guy. It took years, and eventually all the senior leadership was removed, and a place that was toxic and unhappy and some people were being harmed has become a place where people love to work. But it started with a man with the courage of conviction. And he said, I often felt like, am I seeing this right? I mean, I'm seeing this and everybody around me seeing this. It's pretty hard. And there were many times when he doubted himself. But he came back to the truth of Scripture. He took a courageous stand, and he was not well-liked, as you can imagine, by his leadership. But he was faithful day by day over a long period of time. Now he has a wide influence in the state and really across the nation regarding ethical leadership. But more importantly, the relationships across that entire organization have become healthy. People are thriving now. Faithfulness in the little in the various relationship of your life will often require some level of courage. Courage that comes from conviction. Community. Faithfulness in a little happens in community. Community is what keeps you from going rogue, becoming proud, getting weird, losing vision. In 1999, a 10-month-old baby was starved to death by his parents, who were part of a cult that began as a Bible study and then a home church. And what happened was this group became more and more isolated. They were this big, this big, this big. And they got down to the point where there were 40 people in the world who were believers. And don't listen to anybody else. We got it right. The child was starved as a result of a prophecy given by someone inside that cult. the father has received life in prison without possibility of parole. He has since changed and now lives with tremendous regret. But now, in prison, he's engaging the Christian community more widely, reading, listening to inside the prison, outside the prison, what God's people are saying. So he was in this group had become so narrow that nobody was right except them. And so when I say community, I'm talking about not just believing yourself, trusting your friends, trusting your small group, the church as a whole, the larger Christian community in our city, the larger Christian community in our nation who take God and His Word seriously. And then in history, learning from brothers and sisters, being teachable, open to being wrong. This is about a heart attitude, eager to know what God wants. Now, couple this with courage. There's going to be times when groups of people are going to say this is right and God's Word says it's wrong. So there's a balance here. The balance is courage and humility. Truly teachable people tend to avoid disaster and they tend to thrive in life. People who just sort of play at being teachable but really trust themselves end up in messes. Richard Nixon was Eisenhower's VP for 8 years, and Eisenhower, who had this long-time group of close friends, was perpetually amazed that Nixon just didn't seem to have any friends. And if you fast forward, the result was that Nixon, who was a smart guy, but he trusted the voice in his own head, and it made him into a person who made disastrous, catastrophic decisions. Anyone who listens to his or her own voice exclusively will end up in some bad places. And then consistency. You can't wait for the chance at the big obedience and then miss the thousands of chances to be obedient in the small things. People who say, this doesn't matter, Jesus says they won't get the chance for the big, this matters. Sometimes people become distracted and dejected because normally your walk with Christ feels like normal walk with Christ, just daily plodding. And some people go, this is it, there's got to be more than this, this is the abundant life, the thriving life, and so they stop plodding, which means they stop moving forward in a Christ-like direction. And so one of the reasons you can meet men and women who have been Christians for a long time and are not exhibiting Christ-like maturity is the lack of consistency and faithfulness over time. They ebb and flow in the things that lead to maturity. Disciple, which is a follower of Christ, it comes from a word, discipline. They're the same etymology. A disciple is someone who is disciplined. Well, that doesn't sound exciting. Discipline is the lifeblood of every healthy relationship. Any healthy relationship you have with God, even with yourself, with other people, is founded on certain disciplines. If you have a healthy relationship with your wife or a husband or a friend, it's because you've exercised some disciplines in some specific areas. Faithful in the little is a perishable quality, meaning it has a shelf life in terms of impact. You are only as faithful as you are right now. I used to be faithful in time with God. I used to be faithful in small group. I used to be faithful in friendships. I used to have an open and honest life. I used to be faithful in pursuing purity with what I let into my mind and life. You're only as faithful as you are right now. All your past glories are just good stories. That's all they are. And the future, it hasn't happened yet. Be faithful in the little in front of you right now. That's really pretty encouraging. Because if you fail to be faithful in the past, you can confess, be forgiven, and you can start right now. You say, well, I don't even know what it means. I don't know what faithfulness looks like. Again, pay attention right now. First, this is the kind of person I want to be. I want to have a heart that says yes to God, and then the details of the doing will come. So let's look at the impact of this principle on key relationships with God and with self and others. Courage. When you have the courage of conviction to be found faithful in small things, when that's the direction of your heart, you're positioned to be able to bless people and not to be impressed by them or to seek to impress them. You're not going to get this perfectly, but your heart's going to go that direction. Last week I was with a group of chaplains. There was about 11 of us, and we were meeting this guy who had some impressive rank and position, and we were introducing ourselves. And one of my colleagues, we got to him, and he forgot his name. Very embarrassing. And so, but fortunately, he had his name on his uniform, so he looked down and he saw his name. And none of us laughed. None of us gigged him later on because we're thinking, glad that was you and not me. And I'm not picking on the guy. You'll never meet him. You don't know who he is. And he's a guy of good character. But whenever we move through life looking to impress or be impressed by, it clouds our mind. It makes it really hard for us to think, how do I bless in this moment? And so this courage of conviction in terms of relationship allows us to move through life looking to bless, not to impress or be impressed. Because what we're concerned with is the applause of God. And when we're concerned with the applause of God, then we're less concerned with the applause of people. And if we're less concerned with the applause of people, we're positioned to see, how do I actually love this person now? Community, when you understand the vital necessity of community in order to be faithful in a little, you're going to tend to approach people with humility. Winning is not going to be as important to you. Being right, looking good, is not going to be important to you. Now, we're going to fail all this regularly. Nobody's going to get this right. But here's the difference. When you value this principle, biblical principle, when you do live to impress, when you do find yourself, I'm going to win, then it doesn't look good. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart, you go, yeah, that wasn't good. That's not who I want to be. Versus people who, I'm going to win again. I'm going to be right again. When you are threatened by people or annoyed by people just because they're different, it doesn't look good. When you come to your senses, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, go, that's just not who I want to be. That's the direction this principle will take our hearts. Consistency, when you embrace faithful in a little, you're going to pursue a life of consistency, and it's not going to look like a boring life to you. What's boring is starting over and over and over, repeating the same cycles, start, stop, over again. The thriving life is this long walk in a single direction. That's not boring. You're actually getting somewhere. You're moving into new territory. What's boring is I've walked this same path the last 30 years because I keep repeating the same cycles. The long walk in the same direction, you're continually moving into new areas of faith and experience with God and with people. So pay attention to the legitimate 1/64th tolerances that God has for you. And do it because of His glory and goodness. This is not about being a grim, dull perfectionist. This is about being a person who on the inside is learning to delight in faithful obedience because you think, this is really good. So we're going to practice. We're going to practice faith in a little. We're going to do that through communion. Communion is where we participate. It's a participatory act of worship where we're going to taste, you can touch, you can smell, you can see some physical elements that remind us in our hearts and minds of the reality of what Jesus did to substitute for us on the cross. If you told a tomb guard at the unknown soldier in Arlington that all of your devotion to detail is really a waste of time, he would think you're crazy. He sees, or she sees, their symbolic walk as a great honor because they know that this represents something powerful and real, both in the past and in the present. In the past, it represents those who have died, and particularly those who have died, and we don't even know who they are, for other people. In the present, it continues to remind people of what matters the most. And so whether the crowds are watching or he's walking alone in the night in the snow, they see that this communicates something precious. And here's what Jesus said about that. Greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. And so what communion, what it celebrates and communicates, is that Jesus Christ has laid down his life for you and me. And so here's how we can practice faithful in a little right now. We can pay attention to the 1/64th tolerances in our minds. And it's hard work. But what it means is we don't let our minds go to yesterday. We don't let our minds go to 12 o'clock today even. We don't let our minds wander off into the different things we're worried about. We say, God, I'm going to be faithful right now. In the next 12 minutes, I'm going to focus on the sacrifice of Christ. I'm going to let this moment, this experience, shape me, be one shaping experience. And we're practicing faithful in a little right now. Let me read a passage, and then the elements are going to be passed out, You can hold on to them when you get them. There'll be a cup with a cracker in it and a cup with the juice. So there's two cups together. Just take those together. And then hold on to them, and then when Rodney leads us to, we'll take communion together. Let me read a scripture from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let me pray. Father, we ask for your help and your mercy to bring all of our attention to this moment, to practice the shaping power of reflection and worship and memory, to become more like Jesus, we pray. Amen.